Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
A few months ago, Hillary and I took our girls on a family vacation to Virginia. The trip was only 6 days, which is relatively short considering we were driving. The main reason for our trip was to visit one of Hillary's close friends, whom she hasn't seen for a while. While we were there, we planned to go to church with her, as well as see some historical sites, such as George Washington's birthplace, Colonial Williamsburg, and the Jamestown settlement. As Hillary and I started planning the trip, I realized that one of the GPS routes would take us right through one of the towns in Maryland where I lived while I was growing up. Now, I was pretty excited about this because not only because I hadn't been there in about 25 years, but I was going to be able to take Hillary and our daughters there to show them this very special place to me that has a lot of good memories from when I was growing up. Since this was going to be a slight detour from our trip to Virginia, I only had about 6 hours to show them some of my favorite places from when my parents, my brother, and I lived there. And being the planner that I am, I crammed in as much as possible into those 6 hours. I know they enjoyed some of the things we did, like hiking and stopping at the candy store. Unfortunately, they were also very patient with me when we were driving past the churches that my dad used to pastor at and the house we used to live at and the school that my brother and I used to go to. Being there brought back so many memories. Everywhere I looked, it was just like every corner we went around, there was a story that I could think of that happened. And like I said, I hadn't been there in about 25 years, so it was just this very weird experience for me being back there. Obviously, one of the places that I spent a lot of my time was at the school. As any elementary school boy will tell you, their favorite thing to do is recess. And I was no different. And I really enjoyed all of the games that we got to play. I was one of the most athletic students at the school, and so I usually got picked as one of the first people on teams, and I also usually enjoyed being on the winning team. Unfortunately, that school only went through the 10th grade. So when I got to the 10th grade, my parents started making plans on where I would attend school for the remaining portion of high school. They found out that there were a couple of churches near a Seventh-day Adventist academy in Northwest Arkansas that needed a pastor. Both of my parents were born and raised in Arkansas, so they jumped at the opportunity to move back there. So at the end of my 10th grade year, my parents, my brother, and I moved from Maryland back to Arkansas. I was very sad to have to leave my friends, who I had known for 6 years. However, there was a part of me that was excited to start a new school, to make new friends. And since I enjoyed playing sports so much, I was also excited to be involved in their intramural sports program that they had at the school. Unfortunately, being a new student at a new school was harder for me than I expected it to be, especially when you are coming into your junior year and most of the students have already established their groups of friends during their freshman and sophomore years. In spite of that fact, I did make some friends, and I was able to find some things that I enjoyed at the school, which also included the intramural sports program. Now, most of you are probably familiar with how intramural sports programs work, but for those of you who don't know, intramural sports are made up of student teams that are selected at the beginning of the season. You start with a small group of people who want to be a team captain. Then those team captains take turns choosing their teams from a list of students who want to play. Since I was new and no one knew how athletic I was chosen pretty close to the last for the football season. And the same was for basketball as well as soccer and softball. Obviously, being chosen last in this type of situation did not feel good. It also meant that I generally was not on the best team. In the spring of that same school year was when we played softball. And at this time, I was not only chosen near the end, but I was on a team of leftovers. That's right. The team captains had filled their teams, and those that were left over were put on a team that did not have a captain. We were the no-name team. About halfway through the softball season, we were scheduled to play the best team at our school. This team was made up of all the popular athletes, and they were undefeated. And in their minds, they had already beaten us. As the game was about to start, I heard several of them joking about how they should go ahead and be crowned the champions for that season. Hearing them say those things made me mad. And even though I didn't expect us to win the game, I had decided I was going to play as hard as I could to beat them. Now, I don't know if the other people on my team heard what I heard, and I also don't know if they wanted to beat them as bad as I did. But I do know that that day, the stars aligned, and we played our hearts out. Our no-name team came together, and we beat them 30-7 in what would be considered a blowout in a softball game. The satisfaction that came from winning that game was incredible, and the team of popular athletes had just experienced what the Bible calls a fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Merriam-Webster says that the word haughty means to be blatantly and disdainfully proud, having or showing an attitude of superiority and contempt for people or things perceived to be inferior. Have you seen people with this kind of attitude? It's the attitude of, I'm better than you, or look at how amazing I am. People work so hard to puff themselves up in front of others, even if it is subtly. There is a popular song from the early 1970s by Carly Simon called You're So Vain. The lyrics to this chorus say, you're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. And even though Carly Simon never fully revealed who the song was about, I bet we all know some people who this song could be about. Yes, pride truly goes before a fall. That's because when you're at the top, there is nowhere to go but down. Sometimes the fall comes because you lost your focus on what you were doing. You stopped being careful and trying as hard, like what happened to that all-star team when I was in high school. Maybe you were trying to impress someone you had a crush on and you ended up tripping in front of them. Or you fell backwards in your seat while showing off to some of your friends. Unfortunately, this type of fall is not called humility. No, it is called humiliation. And sometimes the fall is not on account of a mistake that was made. Sometimes the prideful people have to be humbled by the Lord. Now, the Bible includes many examples of people with a prideful attitude that were humbled by God. One such example was King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, anyone who has ever studied Bible prophecy is familiar with King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image with the head of gold, etc. But that wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's only dream that was recorded in the Bible. His second dream, which can be found in Daniel chapter 4, was about a tree that grew very large so that it could be seen over all the earth. And it was a beautiful tree, providing food and shade to man and beast. Then the tree was cut down. It was stripped of its strength and its beauty, leaving only the stump and roots. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that he was the tree, and God had decreed that he would be driven from men, and his dwelling would be with the beasts of the field until he knew that God is in charge of everything and gives power to whomever he chooses. At the advice of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar tried really hard to change his ways and was able to delay this punishment that God had decreed. But 1 year after his dream, he was walking about the palace and looking at everything that he thought he had accomplished on his own, he said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" The Bible tells us that that very hour the decree against him was fulfilled. In Daniel 5, verse 20, Daniel explains that it was because Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride. You may have heard the expression, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Those in powerful positions are especially susceptible to the temptations of pride because they are exposed more to them than the average person. It's easy just to think of powerful people as the kings and presidents of this world. But you don't have to be the leader of a nation to have power. Other powerful positions include leaders of corporations, leaders of universities, and even church leaders. For one thing, power brings a lot of attention. Everyone knows who you are, and you also have literal power to make things happen. Then there's the money. People in leadership positions are often paid more than the average person because of the responsibility that they carry on their shoulders. It's very easy to see why so many leaders have a problem with pride. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar was not the only person in the Bible that had an issue with pride. There are a couple of others I will mention just briefly. One of them was Lucifer, obviously. And the other one was King Uzziah, who, just bringing it up because we studied about him in the beginning of our adult Sabbath school lesson this quarter. Unfortunately, in both of these examples, these people are being started out following the Lord. But then, in both of these examples, the Bible mentions that their heart was lifted up and they stopped looking to God and started looking to themselves. In Ezekiel 28:17, talking about Lucifer, says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." In 2 Chronicles 26:16, speaking of King Uzziah, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." You see, even when people have the best intentions, they are still vulnerable to the temptation of pride. We must constantly remember that we are weak and helpless without Christ. The moment we start thinking we are strong is when selfishness and pride show up. Now, sometimes pride rears its ugly head when people are especially talented at something or they have achieved something great. Maybe you submitted your famous jam recipe to the county fair and you just won a blue ribbon. Or maybe you just graduated summa cum laude from your high school and received a full scholarship to the university of your choice. Or maybe you've been working really hard and have finally scored that promotion at work that you've desired. Or maybe you are really talented musically and you always get asked to sing at church. Whatever the situation may be, you have that on the top of the world feeling, and it would be easy to start thinking you are better than those around you. Now, just because someone is successful doesn't mean that they are full of pride. But the temptation to indulge in prideful feelings is very strong for these people. I mean, what do you expect when they are constantly being congratulated or complimented by those around them? It's bound to go to their head at some point. If you ever find yourself in this position, the best way to guard against these feelings is to recognize who should be getting the credit. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 through 18, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I'm going to read the ones that are most applicable to what I'm talking about here, about giving God the credit. It says, "When you have eaten and are full," speaking to the Israelites, reminding them of what God was going to be blessing them with in promised land. "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up once again," this is an interesting phrase, "when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." I'm going to skip down to verse 17. It says, "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." We must keep in mind that God is the one who has blessed us with the talents and abilities. We should give the glory and praise to him. Now, for some people, pride comes out in the form of complaining or being critical of themselves. Have you ever heard this? It's a very interesting concept. You have people who I don't know if you've ever heard this story before. Somebody starts telling you a story about how they have so much they have to juggle in their life. They're so busy. But then they start to list all the things they're busy with, and it's all of these awesome things that they want to tell you about. And believe it or not, there's actually a term for this. It's called humble bragging. You should read about it. It's very interesting. I actually had a colleague, a former colleague of mine, I can say former colleague because she retired like over a year ago. She actually told me one time that her and her husband had barely been able to use their season tickets to the Detroit Lions because they'd been so busy working on their vacation home. And you're like, oh, that must be really hard. I'm sorry. For you. So when you're humble bragging, it's like you're wanting to tell someone about the things you're most proud of, but it's you also don't want them to sound like you're puffing yourself up. This is the type of talk used often in job interviews. You know, the question about what is your biggest weakness? A study was done that said 75% of the people are going to say something like, oh, my biggest weakness is I work too hard, or I'm too much of a perfectionist, or something like that. So you basically spin a strength into a weakness or something like that. You're trying to build yourself up there. So I can say that I've done that before as well. But anyway, I'm sure each of you can think of other ways that you've seen pride show up in your life or in the lives of others. And it's pretty safe to say that pride affects each of us in some way. Either we are the prideful one, or we are friends with or related to someone who is prideful. And this effect is typically a negative one. For most people, spending time with a prideful person usually conjures up feelings of either insecurity or disgust. Either we feel like we are not good enough because we don't have as many exciting things to talk about, or we feel like we want to get away from them as soon as possible. For me personally, I don't look forward to being around arrogant and prideful people, as I usually have to spend the whole time suppressing feelings of annoyance. For one thing, have you ever tried to have a discussion with a prideful person? These are the world's leading experts in every subject they've ever read about. They usually don't even stop talking long enough for you to get a word in, much less be willing to consider an opinion that is different than theirs. And then there's the blabbermouths. The gossipers. These people always seem to have a juicy piece of information or a story to share with you that they heard from a friend of a friend. The facts are always questionable, and what they have to share with you is sure to taint your opinion of the person involved, while simultaneously making the talebearer feel better about themselves. Even if the story is true, the person involved probably meant for it to stay private, and the kicker is they didn't even get the chance to confirm or deny what is being said about them. Gossip is basically an assassination of a person's character, as the stories are always negative. It should be a huge red flag to us that gossip is always done behind someone's back. What the talebearer doesn't realize is that by spreading this sensational story, they are also calling their own character into question as to whether or not they can be trusted. Probably the best thing someone can do in this type of situation is to lovingly interrupt the gossiper and say something like, hey, don't talk about them, they're my friend, or I really don't like gossiping. And I can gladly say I've heard other people say that. I haven't always done that myself, but I have heard other people say things like that. And even though it's a little bit awkward when somebody says something like that, I can say that generally, the person that's doing the gossiping seems to have responded the way that they should have and almost had this respect for somebody being willing to stand up, in the situation. Because sometimes we have to be willing to defend those who can't defend themselves. Gossip is second only to its ugly cousin, criticism. They may seem like the same thing, but instead of there being a story that you heard from someone that you want to pass along, now you are just putting someone down because you disagree with something they are doing. Once again, pride comes out in this attempt to build yourself up by putting someone else down. Topics can range from how someone chooses to raise their kids all the way to disagreeing with how they perform their positions at church. Speaking of church, have you ever been talking with someone on Sabbath afternoon and criticized something that was said during the sermon? Maybe you disagreed with something that was said, or maybe the sermon was too long. Maybe the speaker couldn't stay focused on the topic or keep your interest. Now, this may seem innocent enough, but this is a very dangerous place to be. There is a quote from Christ's Object Lessons that I would like to share with you. When I came across it, it scared me to think how easily we can unknowingly assist Satan in his purposes. It goes like this. Satan has many helpers. Many who profess to be Christians are aiding the tempter to catch away the seeds, speaking of the parable of the sower. These seeds of truth from these people's hearts. Many who listen to the preaching of the word of God make it the subject of criticism at home. They sit in judgment on the sermon as they would on the words of a lecturer or a political speaker. The message that should be regarded as the word of the Lord to them is dwelt upon with trifling or sarcastic comment. The minister's character, his motives and actions, and the conduct of fellow members of the church are freely discussed. Severe judgment is pronounced, gossip or slander repeated, and this is in the hearing of the unconverted. Often these things are spoken by parents in the hearing of their own children. They are thus are destroyed respect for God's messengers and reverence for their message, and many are taught to regard lightly God's word itself. Thus, in the homes of professed Christians, many youth are educated to be infidels, and the parents question why their children are so little interested in the gospel and so ready to doubt the truth of the Bible. They wonder that it is so difficult to reach them with moral and religious influences. They do not see that their own example has hardened the hearts of their children. The good seeds find no place to take root, and Satan catches it away. And that's in Christ's Object Lessons, page 45 to 46, if you want to look at that later. Unfortunately, in addition to the relationships we have with our neighbors, our coworkers, and our friends, pride also spills over into our marriages, and it is a major reason for divorce. Have you ever heard the term irreconcilable differences? Basically, that is a fancy term for not being able to get along with each other. Have you ever argued with your spouse? Of course, your answer is yes. I remember when Hillary and I were dating, we were hanging out with a married couple, a friend of ours, and we mentioned that we had never argued. Our friends pretty much laughed out loud at us and said something to the effect of, just wait. And you know what? They were right. You see, there will always be differences of opinions, and sometimes these turn into arguments. Actually, arguing is not the main problem. The main problem is how we act toward each other during the argument. Since arguing is bound to happen, the main thing we should be focused on is diffusing it and reconciling with each other as soon as possible. Too often, though, we let our pride take over and are unwilling to back down. Maybe your spouse said something that hurt your feelings, and instead of trying to diffuse the situation, you throw an insult back at them. When an argument gets to this point, you are no longer arguing about the original topic, and it can quickly escalate to a situation where one or both of the spouses decides that they can't take it anymore and they don't want to be married any longer. Tragically, some of these same arguments turn violent and end in the worst way imaginable. A couple of years ago, I came across a news story that I'm going to share with you. But since there are some young ears in the room, there's one word that I'm going to spell out for you. Hillary and I do a lot of spelling of words at home, especially if there's something that we don't know what the girls want to know about. So try to pay attention here. Anyway, as I said, I came across a story a couple years ago about a man who killed his wife. Now, we've seen these stories off and on throughout the years, so it's not really anything new. However, it's still very sad. Now, this couple, they were on a vacation together, and it happened during an argument in their hotel room. As tragic a story as this was to read, the thing that I will never forget about the story was what the man said to the arresting officers. He said, "She wouldn't shut up." So in essence, he was saying the reason he did it was to shut her up. Let that one sink in for a bit. You know, it takes a strong person to say they're sorry. It's hard to do. It means you have to stop defending your wounded pride. You have to take ownership for what you've done and make it right. By doing this, you show your spouse that you love them and value them above yourself. For some of this may seem like an impossible task, but I believe that God is able to help us do hard things if we ask for his help. So far, and all of the examples that I've mentioned today have focused on some of the more obvious signs that someone has pride in their life. Most people know how to recognize these signs as they are revealed by how someone behaves. The next indication that someone is dealing with pride in their life is a little less obvious. But before I tell you what it is, I want to share with you another short story about myself. Hillary and I have two daughters. Both of them were born premature, and both of them spent time in the NICU. Right after our oldest daughter was born, we were burning up the roads between where we lived in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and where the hospital was in Little Rock. The round trip was about 100 miles, and we were driving there 1 to 2 times per day for 6 weeks. One day, one of my aunts and uncles came to visit and to just stop by the house and see how we were doing. We visited for a while with them, but when they were about to head home, my uncle pulled me aside and he gave me $100 to help us out during that time. You see, they realized that we needed the assistance, so they gave us the money out of their love for us. It was a gift. Now, my reaction to it was not what you'd probably expect. You see, I don't like to have help from others, especially financial help. It's not that I don't like having more money, but it's the source of the money that I struggle with. My reaction to someone who has helped me in my time of need has always been to resist. Accepting the money means I have to admit that I need help. And for someone who likes to feel like they have it all together, that can be a big problem. You know what that's called? It's called pride. There is another short quote from Christ's Object Lessons that I came across while preparing the sermon today. It addresses this issue head on and provides a strong warning to anyone who considers himself to be self-sufficient. You can find it on pages 154 and 155 of Christ's Object Lessons. It says, "There is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless and the most incurable." It goes on to say on the following page that our only safety is the constant distrust of self and dependence on Christ. The biggest problem with wanting to be self-sufficient is that it can also affect your relationship with God. If you constantly look to yourself for your needs, then you stop looking to God. If you have trouble recognizing your physical weaknesses, then it also may be hard to recognize your spiritual weaknesses. This same attitude is the very reason why the Laodicean church is called lukewarm. In Revelation 3, verse 16 to 17, it says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Verse 17 says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus spoke against this very attitude when he was here on this earth. During that time, the religious leaders of Israel had placed a huge focus on works, and they worked so hard to make sure they looked good in front of others. By doing this, they turned serving God into a burden and removed any concept that salvation could be a gift. They craved the attention they got in the marketplace, and they always wanted the best seats at feasts. Jesus told a parable about this. It's about the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm sure you're familiar with the story, but if you would like to, please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. That's Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. And I didn't plan this. I'm actually not good enough to plan this, but this story really coincides with our children's Sabbath school story that they were learning this week. They actually covered the same verse. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We must always live our lives in the realization that we need the Lord. We are nothing without him, and he is the only one that deserves to be lifted up. It is because Christ humbled himself in coming to this earth and being willing to die for our sins that we have the opportunity at eternal life with him. Salvation is a gift. If we are too prideful to admit our need for Christ, then we cannot accept the precious gift of salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 through 24 says, Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Dear friends, Jesus is coming very, very soon. Now is the time to examine our lives and finally admit to ourselves that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. If we are willing to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.